Thank you for tuning in to Cross and Crown Baptist Church. For more information about our church and service times, check out www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. We invite you to follow along in your Bibles and open your hearts to the preaching of God's Word.
Good morning, everyone. Happy Sunday. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. Thank you for the special music, man. That was a blessing. Exodus chapter 3. The strange clothing that I'm wearing today is called a barong. This kind of barong is called a barong Tagalog, meaning it's got long sleeves. This would be the national dress of the Philippines for men. This would be like the business suit. And preachers in large cities would wear one of these. And usually in the countryside, which we would call provincia, or the province, they might wear a short sleeve ones. And in a larger city, they might wear a short sleeve one for prayer meeting or for a Sunday evening service. So, barong. Exodus chapter 3. Before we begin studying God's word in Exodus chapter 3, shall we pray and ask God's blessing and that He'll speak to our hearts. Our Heavenly Father, we give you praise and honor and glory this morning. We worship you as our God and Creator, as our King, as our Savior, and as our Master. And we thank you that you're our God. And we know that there's no other true God, only you. And we thank you, Lord, for our families and for our lives. We thank you, Lord, for our church. Thank you for raising up this church. We thank you for every member in the congregation and for every person who is a visitor. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless those who know you as Savior. We ask that you bless us with increased knowledge of your word, that we might be closer to you and that we might be better equipped to serve you. And Father, we pray for anyone here who is in a backslidden state, if there be anyone like that, that you would speak to their hearts and help them, Lord, to repent and serve you the way you deserve. Heavenly Father, we pray for anyone here who does not yet know Christ, that this day they will understand the gospel and receive Christ as Savior, that they might be saved and that you might be honored and glorified. Heavenly Father, we pray for those who are teaching children today, that you fill them with your Spirit, and we ask, Lord, that the children would all come to know Jesus Christ as Savior at an early age and that they might serve you all their lives. I ask forgiveness for my sins, Father, asking that you would cleanse me, and I ask that you fill me with your Spirit and help me to preach your word the way you want it to be preached, and please speak to our hearts. In your precious name we pray these things. Amen. Exodus chapter 3, let's begin by reading verse 1. Exodus 3, 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. So this morning, I'd like us to especially focus on God's will and God's call to missions. And just like in modern day missions, the first part won't seem like missions. You won't see it coming. And any missionary who is called to serve God, or even any person who's called to serve God in any way, you don't exactly see it coming. And we'll see why that is in a few moments. Moses had a job as a shepherd. And shepherds back then, they could travel very, very far. Is their job, well, a part of their job was to lead the flock to green pastures where they could feed. And sometimes they got so far away, and this would be one of those examples, because if if my understanding is correct, the area where Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, lived and where Moses was based at that time, we're talking about most likely northwest Saudi Arabia. And he ended up in the Sinai Peninsula. That's like being in the next country. So that's where he was, and Moses was just doing his job the way any of us should be doing. You're just doing your work, what you're supposed to be doing, having another normal day. In verse 2, the Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." So Moses most likely started the day thinking this will be another ordinary day, just the way most days begin. Although sometimes when you wake up, you're thinking this is going to be a lousy day. Okay, so that could have happened to him too. I don't know. He certainly was not aware, but God had it in his plans. And one of the reasons why God's call always comes is as a surprise is because God is the one who plans it. Amen. And you aren't informed until you get to that moment or until you get to that day. And I would say the major reason, and possibly the only reason, is because the only person who gets a vote about it is God. He is God. We're his servants. He tells us what to do.
Right.
We obey. So, in verse 2, Moses saw a bush that was on fire. So there's a fire, shall we say, where the bush is, except the bush wasn't burning up. So it's burning, but it's just as if it were any normal day and there weren't a fire there. Which I can't imagine what that looked like, because none of us have ever seen something on fire that wasn't burning. But clearly it was significant enough of a sight that it surprised Moses, and he wanted to see what that was and why that's going on. So verse 2 is all about getting Moses' attention. So what is the proper reaction when God has something to say to you? The first thing we can see is you give your full attention. What are the possible circumstances you could find yourself in when God has something to say to you? Well, one possibility is that you are at home, and like you're supposed to, you have your devotions. You open up God's Word, you pray, you read the Bible. God is there too, and he's speaking to you. And this could be a should be a reminder. Every time you read God's Word, God is speaking to you.
Amen.
Approach your devotions with full attention.
Amen.
And when you go to church, and the pastor or whoever, a visitor, when they open God's Word and we're all here together to worship God together and find out what God has to say to us today, full attention. It is easy to be distracted. Mothers know why, right? Okay, we know why it's easy to be distracted. People with jobs, or especially the kind where you're on call, and some jobs you're on call even on Sunday when you're at church, we know why it's easy to be distracted. And some of us also, we have important things in our life like cooking and whatever game is fun, and whatever relative is having health problems. These things also can be distracting. So our very good point this morning is this: when you go to God, and actually when God comes to you, and we're talking about devotions, we're talking about going to church, full attention to God, full attention. You go to work to church to worship him, give him your full attention. In the singing, through the preaching, in the praise time, listen when someone else gives a praise. That is God's miracle for that person to be shared with you. Full attention. Let's continue in verse 3 and see that Moses had full attention. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. So Moses is giving full attention. He's interested and God has his attention. So let's move along to verse 4. What do you do when God actually has something to tell you specifically? And sometimes you get that specific thing from the verse that you read on your own at home. And sometimes you get it, it's like God speaking to everybody, but you just know that that verse was directly for you. What's your reaction? In verse 4, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. I'm going to admit to you, and there might be some people here who are like me, that we're not the good examples. If I saw a fire calling my name, I would run the other way. I would not answer the fire. Moses answered. He discerned God speaking to him. What was his answer? Here am I. It's kind of like the idea of at your service, or yes, Lord, I'm ready. Kind of like the idea is I'm ready for orders. So what do you do when God is speaking to you? You have a sense in your heart and mind of, I'm here, Lord, here am I. I'm ready to listen. And whatever you have to say, I'm going to accept that as the truth and what is best, and I'll respond properly. That should be the attitude, and that should be the reaction in my heart and mind and in yours also. That's the way you respond to God when he has something to say to you. Let's find out more about the proper reaction to God when he is meeting with you. In verse 5, and this is God who's speaking, verse 5, and he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. So, be holy. And to make that clear, because holy is kind of a high word that we don't usually use if we're not talking about God or about church, or in many people's cases, and I don't mean us, but like people out in the world who are unbelievers, they'll talk about holy, 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 and this person's holier than thou, and that's how they use it. So What's an expression that can be helpful to us? When God is approaching us, when God has something to say to you, behave yourself. Behave yourself. When you're in the presence of God and God has something to say to you, you behave yourself. Think about at work. If you're not the boss or you're not the owner, but you're the employee, on normal days, it is very easy to have some fun at work, if there's nobody right there watching over you. But when the supervisor shows up, or the area manager, or the owner of the company shows up, what do? You behave yourself, and with all of your might and sweat, you do your best to look like you know what you're doing, and you do your job, and look like you know what you're doing your job, because someone of a higher position than you is there, and what they think, whether they're right or wrong, but that's what's going to happen today. And if they decided that your job performance is not worthy, you're fired. I mean, your life, as you know it, could be on the line. But we're not talking about a supervisor or a company owner. We're talking about God, who created the universe, who created you, and has the sole authority to take your life when he so sees fit. So behave yourself. Be holy. When God approaches you with his message, you meet him in holiness and you behave. So we're talking about when you have your devotions. We're talking about when you go to church, when it's sermon time. We're talking about prayer time. Be holy. Behave yourself. You're in the presence of God. Let us continue. Verse 6, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's the true God. This isn't a false God. This isn't an idol. He is the true God. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. So here's another way that we are to respond to God when we're in his presence, whether it be at church, in your private devotions, or any time of prayer. Fear God. Fear him. When we use the word fear in connection with God, if you're like me, it's something that you know, that fearing God is what you're supposed to do, but how that works and what that looks like might be something a little bit alien to your normal way of thinking. So we respect supervisors, you respect kings and governors, you respect teachers, you respect and honor your parents, if you're doing right. Respecting God is a higher level. We would call it revering him, or we talk about reverence. So it's the idea of respect, but it's higher than that. I remember when I was a child, even up through my teens, one of the scariest things for me, and I knew better than to ask, but I really wanted to ask, because my parents would say to me, you have no respect! And I, every time they said that, I just wanted to ask, I never did, what does respect mean? And I knew that all I would do is prove their point by asking that. I had to find out as an adult what respect meant. And basically, that's you're treating someone the way that they're supposed to be treated, based on whatever position they are, or even just as a fellow human being, you're treating someone the way they're supposed to be treated. Well, God gets revered. There's a special word for him because he's above all of this respect, and that you fear God. He makes all of the decisions. You fear him and you're constantly aware of his presence. When you don't fear God, you're acting like there is no God or like he's not looking, and you just do whatever you want to do, and it's a whole bunch of stuff that offends God. But when you fear God, you're thinking of him. You're thinking of him, you're aware of his presence, you have an idea because you have read the Bible or you've been taught the Bible and you know what pleases God and what angers him. You fear him. Okay, maybe some other person, it doesn't matter what they think, I can do what I want. But when we're talking about God and your reaction to him when he is coming to you with something to say, you fear him. So you behave yourself and you fear him and you give him your full attention. That is how you respond when God has something to say to you. So far, you don't really see the missions in that, but more that God's coming with something to say. When God has something to say to you about missions, you don't realize what it is until he starts speaking. So in verse 7, the Lord began speaking. He began sharing his message with Moses. Look with me in verse 7, please. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Israel was not yet a nation in Exodus 3. They were, I guess we would call it a minority in our day. They were a people group in Egypt, and they were a family. But they're a family that grew so big. There are hundreds of thousands of them, so that's a pretty big family. There are people who are going to become a nation, but they're a family. And they were abused. They were being mistreated, and they were crying out to God. And three things I'd like to point out to you here in verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen. God sees. God saw their problems and what they were going through, and he's the same God today. He sees what people on the mission field are going through, and he sees what you're going through. Have you ever felt like nobody understands, and if you could only see, if you only just be there in my life and know what I'm going through? Well, God does see. If you think no one understands, you really are wrong, and I mean incorrect. Okay? God does see. Amen. And when you think he's not doing anything about it, understood, but he is. We're just a little impatient. Right, that's what that is. We're just being impatient. But God does see. In verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. If you're crying out to God, you're praying, you're asking his help, just because you didn't see the answer the way you wanted to see it today, doesn't mean he didn't hear you. God listens and he hears. Have you ever experienced that you shared with your husband or wife something, and they're there, but it just seems like they didn't hear you? They could repeat verbatim, word for word, back to you what you said, but that doesn't help anything. You feel like it didn't register with them. Has that ever happened to you? Or maybe your father and mother. Maybe they, you know they heard, but they didn't hear. Or maybe some brother or sister in Christ in the church, you shared your burden, and it's like you can see it in that glassy look in their eyes. You know, they didn't hear it. God heard. God listens. God hears. He hears the people on the mission field, and he hears you. He's there for you. We just might be a little bit too impatient and have to understand the word wait is in the Bible so many times for a reason, to wait on God. And then the last part of verse 7, for I know their sorrows. God does know. He knows your needs better than you do, and sometimes what we think is our greatest need, we didn't realize God knows your greatest need, and it might be something that you're not thinking is your greatest need, that is your greatest need, and God knows what your needs are. He also knows the needs of those people on the mission field. Verse 8. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, and a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. So The point I would like us to see here, and I'm sure there's many more points than whatever I could give you in any of these verses, but God said, I am come down to deliver them. God's not just somewhere far away. He's someone who comes down to deliver. In the Old Testament, you see a lot of the D word, deliver. In the New Testament, you see a lot of the salvation. Old Testament deliverance often and usually speaks of, but not always, being delivered out of whatever your troubles are here on earth. In the New Testament, salvation, again, it's also deliverance. Just like the deliver word in the Old Testament, it's also salvation. We're talking about in our times, New Testament times and our times. Jesus died on the cross, and he took our sin. All sin has to be paid for, and he paid for it all. With his sacrifice on the cross, he died, and that, you know, that proves he paid for it, but he rose again. He's the living God with the power to save the soul of any person who believes and trusts in him and accepts that blood sacrifice on the cross for the payment for their sin. He paid for everyone, but only those of us who receive him as Savior receive the benefit of that salvation. And what that means is you get to go to heaven. You don't have to pay for your own sin in hell. Jesus paid for it on the cross. Those who don't receive him, even though he paid, you won't receive the benefit. It's just like if someone paid for a reservation for you or some plane ticket, but then you didn't take the plane, you didn't get on board, and you didn't go to wherever they paid for you to go. It really was paid for, you just didn't enjoy it because you didn't go. And salvation's like that. Jesus paid. It's just whether or not we receive him, then we go to heaven. But in addition to that, before you go to heaven, he has paid that you could be free from sin now, and you're not enslaved to sin like the rest of the world, and you can serve him now, and you can enjoy a victorious Christian life now. And part of the mission is that God wants to save you forever, and he wants it to start now. And you may have noticed all of those words that ends in ites. God has special land waiting for the family, the children of Israel, the family of Israel, to be their nation. And so what about all those other people who were already there? They were not serving the true God. They did not accept him. They worshiped false gods. And one of the major ways they did so was to sacrifice their children. They were killing babies. And God always has had the right to judge a nation that kills babies. Amen. He did it in the Old Testament, and he would do it today also. But that same God that judges idol worshipers, false God worshipers, and baby killers, okay, that same God, it's also the God who pays for our sin. And if we accept him and believe in him, receive Christ as Savior, he's prepared a special place for us. Just the way he prepared a special place for the Jews back in the Old Testament. So, I know I'm over time. I just want to read these verses so that we get to the part about missions. So let's go ahead and read verse 9 and 10. Now therefore, by therefore, because God sees and hears and knows, because God loves souls. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come thou therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So here is my main point this morning. Missions begins with the heart of God. God loves the people. God sees, God hears, God knows, and God has come down and he wants to save them. Old Testament, we're speaking about save their lives, but the whole Bible, we're speaking of saving souls. And the first person involved in missions is always God. And it's not about us at all. And we got to our part and Moses' part in verse 10, because God loves those people and he wants to deliver them. Now he came to Moses, who is fearing God and behaving himself holy, and he's given his full attention to God, and here's what God says to Moses: you come, you go to Egypt, and you lead the people out of Egypt. In other words, you be my missionary. This is your mission. This is how missions begins. God loves a people, and he comes and he calls me, or he calls you and tells you what he wants you to do. He may tell you why, but it's clear in the Bible, it's because he loves souls. So he's already told us. Some missionaries like to go on a field trip, a survey trip first. There's nothing wrong with that, but it's not necessary. As long as God loves the people and informs you, he wants you to go and share his word with them, that's already enough. That's the call. It doesn't start with our interest. It doesn't start with our burden. It starts with the love of God. And then he will let you know where he would have you to go.